Well, turn with me to John chapter 12 and verses 1 to 11. As we look back upon this Gospel of John, we have seen side by side the darkness of man's condition and the light of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been a contrast throughout these chapters. So we see darkness and we see light. Christ indeed said in John 8, "I am the light of the world." One of the most stupendous, glorious statements in the Bible. "I am the light of the world." And many of the chapters we've studied are dominated by darkness. And then there are glimpses of light. Other passages seem to be mostly gospel grace, beautiful passages, but not far away are the shadows, the dark shadows of man's unbelief. And in this chapter, this passage, just these 11 verses, we see here some beauty, beautiful grace, but not far away are the intrusions of unbelief and darkness, even here. In the midst of this blessing, there's also this darkness as well. So indeed, we see the loveliness of Mary's worship, that is, Mary, the sister of Martha, and the interruption of Judas Iscariot. Yet despite these interruptions and intrusions, we have here before us primarily one of the most touching accounts in the Scriptures, where we see Christ and the disciples, Lazarus, Martha, Mary and others, all gathered in the house of Simon the leper. This account is found in some of the other Gospels, and some of the details I'm referring to are not in this passage, but in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, I believe. And so they gather in the house of Simon the leper to have supper in this town, Bethany, outside of Jerusalem. In all probability, this is exactly a week before the crucifixion. This day they met for supper probably was the Friday, which was a week before Good Friday, when Christ was crucified. So close to the events of the cross we have here. Well, certainly the highlight of the passage is this anointing by Mary, anointing the body of Christ with this most expensive ointment. And this sweet perfume fills the whole house, we note. And no doubt, the Holy Spirit has put these descriptions with the aroma filling the house to give us a picture of the heart of Mary. They are significant statements. The aroma filled the house. Well, surely it was a reflection of the one who brought the ointment. It was her heart that was the perfume, primarily. And then we also note in this passage Judas protests with the extravagant waste of the precious ointment, suggesting the money should have been used to help the poor. And others join in, we discover in the other Gospels, with disapproving faces. But one person came to the defense of Mary. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a good defender to have. And our Savior says to them all to leave her alone. He explains that she did this to anoint his body in readiness for burial. And also saying, they'll have many, I put this in my own words, we'll have many more opportunities to help the poor. But this time was unique. This was a special time. And then, finally, we read of many Jews believing and also further plotting, as we have so often in these chapters, the plotting of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, this evening, although we have to mention Judas Iscariot, our focus is on this rather special woman, I think, Mary, the sister of Martha. I do like Martha too. I feel very defensive of Martha. I think she came a long way and said some wonderful things. But there's no doubt that Mary is a wonderful woman and a godly woman and somebody to note. So our focus will be upon Mary and also the one that she exalts, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this dear woman and see what a good example she is to us all. And we find her always at the feet of Christ. Going back to other passages, she was at the feet of Christ to hear the word. And then with the death of Lazarus, we see her falling at his feet in time of trouble. And then here we see her at his feet in worship. If I can briefly mention the other two, although our main attention will be what's in our passage here this evening. But those other two times are worth mentioning, where she falls at his feet in time of trouble and also is at his feet to hear the word of God. First of all, we see her at the feet of Christ in Luke 10, verse 39, to hear the word. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's the account in Luke 10. And this took place also in Bethany, in the home this time of not Simon the leper, but Martha and Mary in their home. And as you know, the account is very well known. Martha was busy with hospitality, and Mary sat at the feet of the Saviour to hear the word. And of course, you might recall that Martha objected to Mary's neglect of duty, but our Saviour commended Mary for seizing the moment and choosing the better part, and actually also corrected Martha for being too much taken up with the busyness of life. Now, that's the event, but note two things here about Mary in this passage. In a simple description, she sat at his feet and she heard his word. And these two things are a good example to us to begin with, that Mary showed a dependence and an attention to the word of God, and she also was like a child, you could say, at the feet of Christ, teachable and humble. I don't think as a Christian you ever outgrow these things. You should never outgrow these things. Dependence, humble dependence upon the word of God, and teachable and humility of heart as well. So Mary here is a picture of the Christian, even in this first example. A lovely picture of the Christian. Humble heart, listening to the word of God. And although it's simple and childlike, you could say, in its elements, yet here there is depth as well. It's through these simple things that we grow in depth and become more profound and understanding of the great things of God. The Word of God is a place which instructs us. Here are the very declarations and revelations of Almighty God. Hear the secrets of heaven and of God revealed to us. It is a remarkable book. When Christ spoke, of course, Christ spoke these truths directly himself. And there's evidence later on that perhaps what she learnt by listening was responsible for this anointing, which we shall see in a moment. But yes, certainly, the word of God will make your heart deep. But also humility is the other feature which should always be progressing in us. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Much wisdom in humility. There's much foolishness and pride when our heart is vaunted and elevated. And it's a lie. But there's much understanding when we are humble of heart. And so Mary really was, though simple and childlike, she showed great understanding and depth by being humble and being under the word of God. Well, I trust indeed we are like Mary in these elemental things, that we are at the feet of Christ hearing the word. Are you like Mary in that respect? Such a simple picture, but it should be you. We should be at the feet of Christ hearing the word. That is a Christian. That is the Christian in his essence. He's somebody who has come out of the world, been brought to his right mind, humbled by God, and now wanting to discover the great secrets of God and of Jesus Christ. What wisdom we see here. This is the Christian. And then also with Mary, in the second example, she was at his feet in time of trouble. This time it's with the death of Lazarus, and we see her outside the village. And first of all, Martha goes out and meets Christ, and then the Savior gives a message that he wants to see Mary. And so Martha takes the request to Mary. Then Mary hears the Savior has come, and she rises up quickly. Even that is worth noting. She rises up quickly and goes out to meet him. It's a very close association with Mary and the Savior. Once she hears he's here, she goes out quickly. And then we see this broken-hearted girl who had experienced the tragic death of her young brother. She just comes to the Savior and falls down at his feet. And again, like with the other example, it's just commendable. In the first example, it was commendable to be under the word and to be humble of heart. But here we see her going to Christ in time of trouble. Her falling at his feet was like her saying, Lord, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And she just cast herself before the Savior. She's a typical Christian and a good Christian here. What do you do in time of trouble? Or what should you do? You just go to the feet of Christ and just ask him to help you. And so we see Mary in the word, Mary in prayer, you could say here as well. In each case, at the feet of Christ. And no better place to be in trouble than the feet of Christ, because he is the comforter. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and Christ sent the Holy Spirit. But the principle and the first comforter, of course, is Christ himself. He's also called in the Old Testament, Wonderful Counselor. He's the one you want to go to in trouble. He's a comforter and a counselor, the Wonderful Counselor. But also, there's no better place, not just for counsel and for comfort, but for help as well. Because that same passage where he is described as Wonderful Counselor, he's also described as Mighty God. And so when you fall at the feet of Christ, you fall at the feet of Mighty God, as well as Wonderful Counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a good place to be, hearing his word, humble, looking up to him, hearing his preaching, but also looking for his help. Yes, Mary is, whenever she's mentioned, she's close to Christ. She is at his feet or rushes out to him, one of the two. And again, as we come to our passage, here we see her once again at the feet of Jesus Christ, this time in worship and anointing his feet. What a picture of heart worship we see here. Not only do we see Mary in the word and in prayer, so to speak, as she falls at his feet with the death of Lazarus, but also here now in worship. These great principles we find in Mary. And here, if I can remind you of the setting again, the house of Simon the leper in this town of Bethany. Much attention had surrounded Lazarus, and just think of it. There was Lazarus walking around, eating, drinking, talking, in good health, And it was such a testimony to the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the event of him coming out of the grave. Now he was there with the family and out in the street. Everywhere this man went, he testified to Christ being the Son of God. And so people were coming to see Lazarus as well as Christ. No doubt there's an element of the spectacular here, but also there's an element of testimony here that they came to see what Christ had done. This evidence of Christ being the Son of God. There's a great reality here that Lazarus was there and he was walking around in good health. Well, there we see in this supper, and we see Martha again serving, and Mary, no doubt, serving as well. But Mary takes the opportunity to carry out this anointing. No doubt she came from maybe behind where Christ was, but then we see her doing something very unusual. She has this alabaster box full of precious ointment. And we have to note, it is exceptionally expensive. It is reckoned that the cost of this ointment in the quantity it was about a man's wages for a whole year. It was incredibly expensive ointment. And what she does then, she breaks the container. And she pours the ointment, we learn from the other Gospels, on the head and the body of Christ. And here we discover on the feet of Christ as well. And the aroma, as we mentioned earlier, filled the house. No doubt also outside the house. If the windows had been open, the door open, those outside would have had the aroma overflowing out of the house. Now, it's all a picture, I suggest you. It's a fact. It's a fact by itself, but also, no doubt, the whole incident is a picture of what was going on in Mary's heart. The aroma and the expense speak of her heart, as do the intimate actions. This very anointing is rather daring, you could say. Very intimate what she did. And very striking as well. What an unexpected event. This ointment poured over the head of Christ and the body of Christ, as well as the feet of Christ. And then her bowing down at his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. It is all expressive of profound heart worship. The expense alone speaks of her heart and how much she valued the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, a year's wages, incredibly expensive ointment, broken and poured out, speaks of the value of Jesus Christ, her love of Christ. And there is a powerful connection between the pocket or the purse and the heart. We might like the idea of giving, but we find it painful, don't we? And we only release our funds when our heart agrees with it. And certainly that is the case here. Her heart agreed with its extravagant, seemingly extravagant expression of love. I'm not suggesting extravagant like Judas suggested, but it was extravagant in a beautiful way. It was a great expression of her love of the Savior. Doesn't matter whether it is this alabaster box or a widow's mite. This person was giving liberally and largely of her resources. And her resources reflected her heart. Why does she love him? Let's remind ourselves. Well, she sat at his feet to hear his preaching. She loved his words. They were the words of life. There was unction upon his words. Truth. He was the truth. And his words were spoken by him. But of course, they were spoken about himself and about his blessings. And she loved him and loved his words. She also, I'm sure, loved him for his mercy to Lazarus and the resurrection. And there's an element of that here, I'm sure, as well. The kindness. And why not? the kindness shown to her family. Quite rightly, she should thank him for the mercy shown to Lazarus. But also, as we shall see in a brief moment, there's something else. She loved him because of what he was about to do, to die for sinners. And this anointing, as we shall see, is all about his burial and his death. But before we come to that, let's continue with a picture of the heart of Mary here. And also the aroma, not just the expense, but the aroma is a picture of her heart. This odor of sweet smelling, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God, you could say. And as I said, this aroma filled the house, and no doubt also went beyond the house. And those outside, because people had come to see Lazarus, and those outside also smelt this aroma. And surely this speaks by the inspiration of the Spirit, not just of the aroma, but also of her heart. It was overflowing. It filled the place. It was her love that filled the place primarily and overflowed her heart, as the aroma must have also have gone beyond the precincts of the house. Also, I think, if I can add something else, I think the intimacy is worth noting. You know, we can be so formal and regulated in our worship and afraid maybe of great expression. I'm not suggesting we need to be foolish and go beyond our true love of Christ. Sometimes that can be a feature in some churches, extravagant display of love, but really very little reality outside the church building. You think in the church service that they had all taken up in revival worship of God, but you see outside very little evidence of that love of the Saviour's ways and God's ways. No, rather something more genuine than that. But we can be so formal and so regulated. And here we see Mary being intimate. And there should be this personal level and element to our worship. Our faith is more than rules and regulations. There are things we love to obey because we want to obey them, because they are the ways of the Lord. But our beautiful Christianity excels all else as true religion for many reasons. But here's one reason. It's the love of the soul for God and for Christ. And he loves us and we love him. And so Mary here is expressing intimacy, boldness, a daring approach. She says openly before those men, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him. I exalt him before you. And there in this remarkable event of pouring this ointment upon Christ, and then of wiping his feet with her hair, it was an outward expression of intense and great, beautiful love of heart for the Savior. Everything this woman did testifies to this, doesn't it? Everything we read about her makes sense here. She sat at his feet. She fell at his feet. She ran out quickly to meet him. And here we see her anointing him and bowing before him. Ah, how lovely. What a lovely heart she had in the way she exalted Jesus Christ. Well, my dear friend, are you like Mary at all like that? When we pray to the Lord, do we say, Lord, I love thee? Do we have great warm and exalted thoughts about Jesus Christ? And do we express them maybe in our public prayers or our private prayers? Or, as you mentioned this morning, like David, the psalmist David, this speaking of the soul, fainting and crying to God. And do we have hearts like that? Well, we should do. We should do. Because of the great heart of God. One of the greatest and most wonderful elements of our faith is this, that God does want our obediences, but more than that, he wants our hearts. And he gives his heart to us. Well, how cool we are if we are reserved and hold back our hearts when we have been so greatly loved and saved. Well, Mary here was expressing quite rightly, she represents us. Don't you think she represents us? Well done, Mary, we might say. You're expressing what my heart wants to express. How we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find this moment, it's a moment of beauty, solemnity. There can be times sometimes in a service where there is a presence and a beauty. But then suddenly it's broken across. And so we find here the devil breaks across and disturbs such moments. And he does it through Judas Iscariot. And here this man, Judas Iscariot, complains to those around him of the extravagance, suggesting the ointment should have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. And how quickly he gets his disciples on his side. Here we see human nature. Judas, seemingly here so powerful, makes a complaint, and they all join in. And they all begin to complain, and they all look disapprovingly at Mary. In Mark 14, we read, they murmured. They were murmuring against Mary's extravagance. How inappropriate. What a waste of resources. Now, first of all, can I comment on the hypocrisy of Judas Iscariot here? It's noted in our passage, as if he was worried for the poor. He was not worried about the poor. He was the treasurer. He was trusted to look after the funds for collections of money to give to the poor. But he took out of the bag himself. He had no interest in the poor. He actually stole from the poor, the truth be told. And no doubt he wanted these pennies and this great figure in order that he might have a cut from it. That was his heart. But not just that, the hypocrisy of it all, but the darkness of it. That's a point I want to emphasize here. This interruption, the darkness of it. The devil would hate any moment that exalts Jesus Christ. He disturbs the moment, this beautiful moment of worship. He disturbs. He's doing it all the time, of course. He comes to church services, takes away your attention, does something which disturbs the whole congregation sometimes. He hates any moment of exalting Jesus Christ. And so here, he tries to steal away the blessing, this wonderful moment, seemingly spoilt by Judas. And so it is also in our church services. So often, it seems, there can be a moment of worship and blessing, and the devil steals it away. He's a robber and a thief, and he steals away blessing. And it is that way, of course, in this world. This is the very nature of our battle for the gospel. Blessing always brings opposition. Not so in heaven, just pure blessing there. But in this world, that's the way it is. Wherever there's blessing, there's battle and opposition. The more the blessing, the more the interruptions, the more the protests can be. But despite it all, even though we're up against it, God still blesses. Sometimes I'm amazed when I look at the work of the church and see so much disruption and distraction, and I despair myself, can there ever be blessing? And yet somehow the Lord does a work through it all. I don't know how. It is a mystery of God and the Holy Spirit. But somehow our work is done, despite all the battle and the protest. Well, we note this darkness, this interruption. It's a very real thing. You find it time and time again, how the devil is so quick to spot blessing, quicker than we are, and he comes in quickly to distract and disturb. And we must be awake to this and respond to it and beat it back in order we might hold on to the blessing. Well, it's worth noting also what our Savior says, very worth noting what our Savior says in response. As they were looking upon her with disapproval, our Savior defended her and says to them all, let her alone. And then he gives a reason why she anointed him. If I can say as an aside, there seems to be an understanding between Mary and the Saviour. Oh, what a blessed understanding. The Saviour seemed to understand Mary, and Mary understand the Saviour. Surely that came from the fact she sat at his feet and listened and drank in the word. Well, anyway, we see here that Christ explains to all present the anointing of his body was before his burial. And we note the facts here too. Because of the circumstances of his death and resurrection, there was no other anointing of Christ's body because of the circumstances. So this was timely. This was the time to do it. And God had ordained that Mary should anoint the body of Christ for burial in this remarkable incident. Now, as you think of Mary too, it's quite possible by being so attentive to the Saviour's words, more than others maybe, and no doubt also aware of the rising opposition, the increasing opposition of the Pharisees, that she foresaw his death and understood something of it. We don't know how much, but it does suggest she did more than others, that she knew something and she sensed something, and so much so, she anointed his body for the burial. And in a way, and possibly, she might have understood because she listened to him. She might have understood something of the importance of the death to come, that Christ had come to die for sinners. I don't know that. I can't say for sure, but it's quite possible. There's no reason to say otherwise. Because our Savior says, she has done this to anoint my body for my burial. And she may well have understood something of Christ being the Saviour of the world, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But going back to our Saviour again, all these interesting words of our Saviour. Our Saviour was always attentive to the poor, and yet he says here to all those present, you always have the poor to help, he says. Now, quickly, can I note there? There's something we should make special note of there. You might think, oh, the poor aren't important. No, on the contrary, you'll always have the poor to help. In other words, always do it. You'll always have the poor to help. And do it always. It's a very powerful statement in the end about giving to the poor. But he says something else, which is almost shocking and striking. He says, I am more important than the poor. And what I'm about to do is more important than the poor. This moment of my crucifixion, my death, is more important than the poor. And this woman was right to exalt me. Now, before you criticize the words of Jesus Christ here, think twice about it. None can excel the compassion of Christ towards the poor. If you have a compassion for the poor, where does it come from? It comes from the heart of God. You go to the Old Testament, and there you see the provisions of the law for the poor. It's there in the Old Testament, God looking after the poor. And it's there with Christ all the time through his ministry. There's none like him, always looking to the poor and needy and helping the poor. And even we have intimation here, they had a collection fund for the poor as well. Oh no, our Saviour cared for the poor. But he says something here that we should note. Something more important than helping the poor. And one points to the importance of our souls. This anointing points to the great purpose of God in sending Jesus Christ to the cross and then to the grave in order to take away our sins and to take away our sins and save our souls. And this statement, I suggest to you, says very clearly, yes, the poor, oh, have compassion upon them. But understand this, that this body is for a time, and we do care for it, and have compassion and pity on people. But the soul is everlasting and eternal. And these things I have come to address. I have come to save the souls of men and women. We think of our souls. There is true poverty. You might think of poverty and helping the poor. Our greatest poverty is in our souls. There is bankruptcy. There is emptiness. We don't have a penny. We might have a few pennies even if we're poor, but we don't have a penny spiritually. Don't have two pennies to rub together. No, we are bankrupt, and Christ has come to make us rich. The Son of God became the Lamb of God in order to save our souls. And it makes logical sense, doesn't it? Oh, the expanse of eternity. How big it is. How short is this life and our bodies, although we fear them very much. But eternity and our immortal and everlasting souls. Oh, that our souls might be safe. And although this was a very clever interruption by the devil, our Savior says very clearly, this work of mine of saving the soul is of greater importance. And also he's saying, so is the glory of God and the exalting of Jesus Christ of greater importance. Our God shows kindness to us in his exalting and glorifying of himself. But make no mistake, the higher matter, the worthy matter, is God and Christ. And here, as Mary was anointing, bringing much attention to Christ, there was Christ in the middle of this room, and this ointment poured upon him. She was exalting him. She was pointing to him, just like John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. She, in her own way, was saying the same words. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. She pointed to him through this anointing. She exalted him, and quite rightly so. Because these are the great things. They're not just great. They are high and mighty and glorious. We have no idea, truly, how great these things are. How great our God is. The glory of God. And the exalting of Jesus Christ. May God show you those things. May he show you the importance of the soul, but more importantly, show you the importance of Christ and the glory of God. Understand, of course, that we are to do the other things because Christ did and our God did. He is all compassion. But don't get confused. The important thing is the matter of your soul and also of Jesus Christ. So what a moment we have here. Mary's heart worship, exalting Christ, marking his death as a Savior. Tremendous things are in this passage. You could easily miss. We don't think of what's going on here. And Mary was exalting Christ, marking his death as a Savior. Here we see the interruptions of the powers of darkness, which hate those things. Interrupting with a clever interruption. Then our Savior correcting it with a comprehensive church policy, you could say. Yes, continue to care for the poor. That's the church policy. But exalt my name and mark my death and preach Calvary. What a wonderful constitution we have here and the church policy. Help the poor. Ah, exalt my name. Preach the cross and the blood for the salvation of the soul. Well, may God help us. May you too see Mary's testimony and exalt Christ above all. Do you see her? Is that your heart? Do you care for the poor? But also, more importantly, do you love him? Do you exalt him? Do you understand the importance of the gospel and the cross? Do you have this heart of Mary? Spiritual heart, but also knowledgeable heart. A heart which loved the truth and loved God and Jesus Christ. But also you too who are not saved. See Mary like John the Baptist. Hear her testimony. As John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So she does here. She points you to the cross and to Christ. Will you listen to Mary? She's saying to you, There is a Saviour. Here is the one who is above all else. I pour my heart out in worship to him. He is the Saviour of my soul and the Saviour of the world. He is lovely and beautiful. He is also the one who redeems me from my sin. He is everything. He is my all in all. Well, for the Christian, you are to be like Mary. For the unbeliever, the unsaved person here this evening, you listen to the sermon here of Mary. Behold the Lamb of God. Believe in the one in whom she's pointing to. Let your heart go to him. Are you confused about who to believe in? Look at this room. Lazarus was there. Yes, indeed. He was there. He was a spectacle, unremarkable. But who did she anoint? The Lord Jesus Christ. May you believe in him. May you put your trust in him. May you be like Mary at his feet. My dear friend, if I can speak in salvation terms, fall at his feet. Fall at the feet of the cross. Repent of your great sins. I was in a meeting yesterday, an interview for a student applying for Salisbury Reformed Seminary. And a statement was made which struck me, that we cannot reach God through our sins. And I thought, that's a very clever statement. We normally say we can't reach God through our works, but of course our works are sins. Our best is as filthy rags. You cannot reach God through your sins. You can only reach God through Jesus Christ. Ah, look at Christ. Look at him, the Savior. See what Mary is doing, pointing to him. A wonderful Savior, fragrant, beautiful, saving, and powerful. He's won to win our hearts. Is your heart won over? Do you believe in him and do you love him? Well, my dear friend, you should. May you respond to this wonderful testimony of Mary, the sister of Martha, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the testimony of this dear woman. All she did pointed to Christ. There's no exception here. Every reference to her points to Christ. We thank thee, O Lord, for her testimony. The way she sat at his feet to hear the word, she fell at his feet in time of trouble, also was at his feet in worship. And there, pointed to Calvary and the cross, pointed to the worth and the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We not only see the fragrance of the worship of this woman's heart, but we also sense the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beauty, and beautiful beyond all other beauties of this world. He is indeed the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He is a pearl of great price. He is the Saviour of the world and the friend of sinners. There is none like him. O Lord, help us all this evening to fall at the feet of Christ and to worship with Mary. We ask these things for thy glory and through Christ, our Redeemer and Saviour. Amen.